Good morning. I want to say thank all of you who prayed for my rollerblade hockey debut. I have not played hockey in 20 years, and I was supposed to get in shape before I started. That wasn't a very good plan because I didn't do that. And I thought, okay, I'll go and I'll play one shift and then sit out two. And I showed up and they go, oh good, we have four. I said, what does that mean? Well, now we have enough to play. So, in a building that does not have air conditioning, in full hockey pads, I played with no subs, 16-minute periods, no breaks, until we got mercied in the third period. But my calves still hurt. So I just want to say, I may look young, but in summary, I'm getting older. So, thank you for all those that have asked about that. Let's get started and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good. As we come and we open your word, we just pray that you'll speak through it clearly. God, we pray that you move through your word. We know that when we open your word, we read the very words of God. So we just pray that we will take those seriously and allow them to transform our lives. And pray that you'll lead me as I speak. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if we look back, when you look back at the story, before we head into today's story, I want to ask a question. As you look at your life today, is there anyone here who's hurting? Maybe life has been a struggle lately. Maybe things have been really difficult. Maybe you just broke up with your girlfriend, or maybe things aren't going really well with you and your spouse, or maybe you just found out you're going to lose your job, or any number of other situations. When we look at the life of Jacob, today's story, we find Jacob alone, no family, no money, wondering if the promises of God are true, wondering if God is really there, and yet God shows up. And as we encounter the story, I want you to think about your life and realize that God is always there and He will always show up. Let's look back at last week to remember what happened. If you remember what happened last week, Isaac was supposed to bless Jacob, but he decided to instead bless his older son, his favorite son, Esau. And so as he was getting ready to bless Esau, he sent Esau away, and Rebekah heard what was going to happen, and she got together with Jacob, and they hatched this plan, and they tricked Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing. And then when Esau came back, Isaac realized that he was wrong the whole time. He should have blessed Jacob, and so indeed, Jacob was blessed. And now we ended the story last week with this verse. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing of that his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And that's where we ended it. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 27. If you're doing your reading this week, you'll know that it ended at Genesis 28:9. But as I studied, we're actually going to preach all the way through the end of chapter 28 today. We're fast-forwarding. So what I'm going to do is a little different than how I normally do it. I'm going to read that first section of the story, and then we'll make some reflections on that section, and then we're going to dive in to verse 10 and on, which is going to be the main portion of what we're going to be talking about today. So in Genesis 27:42, the Bible reads this: "When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a little while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?'" Verse 46, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living.' So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padam Aram,'" which is also known as Haran, "'to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So that was the section I was planning on preaching on today, but I just want to summarize what happened in that, and we're going to move on to the next part of the story in 28. Let's just summarize what happened. So first, Esau plots to kill Jacob. Then Rebekah creates a plan to keep Jacob safe. So Rebekah knows of Esau's plot, and so she thinks, okay, we're just going to send him away for a little while until Esau forgets what happened. What she doesn't realize when she does this is that she's never going to see Jacob again. That little while ends up being 20 years. And then we see that Isaac blesses Jacob, this time on purpose, not on accident. Isaac realizes that Jacob was the promised son, and so he sends him away with the blessing of Abraham, with the covenant of Abraham, to find a wife. And then lastly, Esau, the man who is always following his heart, not in a good way, thinks, well, if my father sends my son to his wife's family to get a wife, and he's really upset that I married Hittite women, then I should take on a wife from my dad's brother. And so he goes to Ishmael and gets a wife from that family, once again going the wrong way, trying to earn his way into blessing. Last week I made the statement that sin has babies. Here we see the result of a sin. Jacob and Rebekah are estranged from Esau. If you heard what Rebekah said, she said, "Why should I lose two sons in one day?" Esau knows what his mother did. Now Esau is no longer, he's been estranged from Rebekah. Now Jacob has gone away. We see that Jacob has to flee. Esau tries to marry his way back into blessing, and the family is broken up because each of them sinned in this, and the results of their sin were devastating. And the reason why I didn't end there in the sermon is because if that's the end of the sermon, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? I mean, everybody, every single character in that story sinned, and the results was a broken family, a son on the run, another son trying to earn his way back, and just a mess. But the good news is, the story doesn't end there. And see, whenever we read the scriptures, the amazing news is that the story never ends there. In the moment of despair, in the moment of hurt, in the moment of struggle, there's always hope. And even in the midst of that story, there's hope because the blessing of Abraham is that through one of his descendants, all will be blessed. It's pointing forward to Jesus. It's pointing forward to what Christ is going to do. So let's dive into today's story, Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he laid down. So unlike Abraham, if you remember the story a few weeks ago, Abraham wanted to find a wife for his daughter Isaac, and so he sent a servant with 10 camels and riches galore, and he sends them to Laban's area, and they traded in. Here Jacob is alone, by himself. He's traveling to a certain place. What that basically means is there's no significance to this place. It's just a place. And we don't know what's happened. Maybe he went into the city of Luz and he couldn't find someone to let him stay there. Or maybe he was worried about Luz being a dangerous place. And so he's so tired from this journey of 40 to 50 miles, depending on which route he took, that he finds a pillow. Or he doesn't find a pillow. Sorry, he finds a rock to make it his pillow. Now, this is another reason why I hate camping. Okay? And frankly, you know, I like a firm pillow. I get really frustrated when I try to find, and my pillow that I have currently is really old and disgusting, and Sandy doesn't even want to lie her head on it, but it's perfect. It's just for my head, but it's old and gross. But I won't throw it out because it's perfect. And so I can't imagine like grabbing a stone and be like, okay, perfect. I found the right stone. It's smooth. It doesn't stab me in the head. Perfect. So he finds that stone and he lays down to sleep. Now, I often think that when we read these stories, we separate ourselves emotionally from what it would be like to be in the story. Now, put yourself in Jacob's place. You grew up in a rich family that was tremendously blessed. Everybody around you looked and, wow, that's Isaac. He's blessed of God. He had all the different things that people would want, all the luxuries. And that man promised that you would be the descendant, you would be the blessed one, you'd get the blessing of Abraham. You've probably grown up hearing about Abraham and all the stories, and yet here today, you're on your own, traveling in the middle of nowhere, going, which would probably be kind of nerve-wracking. He's in his 70s, and he still doesn't have a wife. I know sometimes when you get in your 30s and you don't have a wife, you're like, this whole dating thing is kind of nerve-wracking. Now he's in his 70s. He's like, I got to find a wife. And he's traveling. He's all by himself. And he's got to be thinking, was it worth it? I put myself in the situation, right? My sin. If I just hadn't deceived Esau, I would still be at home. If I just hadn't made that decision to put all those things on my hand and to trick my dad, I wouldn't be stuck in this place. He's probably wrapping his mind and going through that scenario over and over and over again and thinking, if I had just done something differently, I wouldn't be stuck out here all by myself. And then that God that my father always talked about, where is he? I'm supposed to get his blessing, and here I am all alone in the midst of a barren land, wondering what's going to happen, using a stone for a pillow. Gordon Wenham, one of the commentators, said this, "Despite a warm send-off, Jacob must have been depressed leaving his home. He, the quiet, home-loving boy, had been forced to flee for his life because of the hatred of his brother. Now on the first night away from home, he could not find anyone to give him a bed for the night. He was forced to lie down under the stars. Doubtless, he must have wondered whether there was anything to his father's pious hopes for his future." Have you ever been at a point in your life where maybe you made some mistakes and the consequences of those mistakes have left you in a really rough spot? That's where Jacob is. Or maybe it wasn't you that created the mistakes. Maybe somebody else made mistakes and has left you in this tumultuous place. Maybe it's because of someone else's actions that you're left kind of in the desert with a stone rock as a pillow and you find yourself helpless. And during those times, do you ever wonder, where is God in the midst of this mess? I think that Jacob was probably asking that question as he went to sleep. But the amazing thing about God is that he always meets us in the lowest of lows when we turn to him, in the place of distress. Verse 12, "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord." Now this word that's translated stairway here, it's only used once in the scriptures, and so we don't know what it really means. It's been translated ladder, stairway. Some people think it's a ziggurat. Other people think it's an escalator, but he wouldn't know what those were yet. You don't really know, but somehow there's this stairway or ladder or something that the angels are going up and down, and above it, God is directing it. There stood the Lord. God, in that moment, is showing Jacob that he's in control of Jacob's life, that he is controlling what's happening. He's sending his angels, and the angels are coming back to report. Verse 13, "There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring.'" God is meeting Jacob at the lowest point of his life and saying, I'm here. I'm with you. Remember those promises that Isaac gave to you? I'm going to make sure those happen. And in this moment, he's actually saying that, Jacob, you're the third patriarch. I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And later he's going to be known, God is going to reveal himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this point, if you look back at the story, I think one thing to really look at is, had Jacob done anything righteous or good to deserve this blessing? The only thing we see in the story up to this point is Jacob is a liar and a deceiver. He does not deserve God's blessing, and yet God comes and renews those promises that were first made to Abraham back in Genesis 13. Let's look at how these promises mirror each other if you go to the next slide. So in Genesis 28, God says to Jacob, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. I've often wondered if, you know, there's a misprint, the land on which you were lying, you know, because Jacob was a liar, but really it's because he was lying down there. But it was also the land which he lied about and lied on. Verse 13, to Abraham, all the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. God is reiterating that promise to Abraham. Genesis 28 to Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Genesis 13 to Abram, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Next we see in Genesis 28:14, you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. In Genesis 13, look around from where you are to the north, south, east, and the west. Everything you see, I will give you. God again promises that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Jacob and his offspring. One of the most amazing things when we look at the life of Christ is when you look back at his ancestry, you have people like Jacob. Liars, deceivers who don't deserve God's grace. And yet that is who God chose to be the father of the nation of Israel, of the 12 tribes. You look back and we'll see some more as we go through the rest of Genesis that continually there are people that don't deserve to be in the same sentence as Jesus. And yet Jesus uses broken, messed up people because he's a God of grace. His next promise in verse 15 is this, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land and I will leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God explains the significance of the latter. I'm with you wherever you go. God promises his presence. R. Kent Hughes says this, fellow believers, this is all grace. Jacob, the conniving believer who was outcast and alone due to his sin, who merited nothing from God, was met by God in his misery with an unparalleled revelation of God's care and assurance for his future. Jacob was not seeking God. He was fleeing the consequences of his deception. He was not expecting grace, but grace was unleashed upon his soul, and not even with a word of reproach. The vision and the voice of God only brought assurance. Notice God didn't say, Jacob, you really messed up. How could you, Jacob? He comes with the assurance of the promise. In John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace, he says this, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace in this situation reminds us of similar promises that were given. God promises to be with Jacob everywhere he goes. He promises his presence. But as believers, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, God also promises his presence to you. Look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God's presence was. He dwelled in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died and the veil was torn in two and the Holy Spirit came after his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. So now we are God's temple. God is always present. He's not only present, and sometimes he's always present with us. Matthew 28, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We're called to make disciples of all the nation, and the assurance there is that God is going to be with us. We don't have to have the skills or the abilities. So mortars, as you guys head out, you know that God is with you every step of the way to the very ends of the age. But we're not just promised a presence. Similar, Jacob was promised a destination. I'm going to bring you back to this land which I promised you. But we're promised a destination too. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. God promised Jacob a place, but for us believers, he's promising us that he's preparing a place for us. Now, yesterday, one of the wonderful saints of my First Baptist, the church I went to before I came here, just passed away. I think she was in her 90s. But one of the encouraging things was to think that her body was breaking down and things were going, but God had prepared a place for her. And the moment when her body failed and she died, she was immediately taken to that place where God had already prepared for her. And so on this side of the earth, we mourn because we miss those that we love that have gone before us. But if we know they're saved, then we know that God has prepared a place for them. Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. The disciples are always confused. So Thomas said to the Lord, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, if you want to go to that promised place, that promised destination, you have to have faith in me. You have to believe in me. I am the way. I am the gate. I am the only access to eternity. In Revelation 21, when it's talking about the end of time, it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God promises his presence here on this earth. He is with us. He will never leave us. But he also promises this future destination if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, where we will forever dwell with him. And in that place, it won't be wrecked by the things that this world has. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no tears. I've often wondered, I mean, maybe you've had some weird dreams. Last night I had a scary dream, and I woke up and immediately went to see if Joshua was okay. I was worried that something happened to him. Sometimes we have, you know, weird dreams. Like in my dreams, I'm good at hockey. But I'm just picturing Jacob. He's asleep on a pillow, and he wakes up, and they're like, what in the world just happened? And so he responds to the dream, and Jacob awoke from his sleep. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob recognized God's presence. But interestingly enough, he wasn't aware that God was there in that desolate place. Sometimes we think that God is in places like this, right? I remember as a youth pastor, I was playing basketball and we had an open gym and a lot of teens would come to play basketball and we were playing basketball, and this kid missed a shot, and he yelled out the F word, and his friend goes, dude, what are you doing? We're in a church. And I was like, well, I appreciate you trying to, you know, not say that, but what's the difference between saying that in the church and saying that somewhere else? Because God is everywhere. This is a building. You know, there's that old, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and you see all the people. You know, I think it should be changed. You open up, and you see the church, because the church is the people of God. This building is just that. It's a building where we gather to worship with the church for God. But Jacob didn't realize in the midst of that desolate place, in this random spot, that God was there. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is everywhere? That in your lowest moments, that God is there with you. In your highest highs, that God is with you. When you're alone and nobody else knows what you're doing, that God is present. And Jacob didn't realize that. He didn't recognize that. So he first was afraid, which is the proper response whenever you have this tremendous dream from God. And then after that, he responds in joy. This is the house of God being God's presence. This is the gate of heaven. This is access to God. Early the next morning, verse 18, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob responded in worship. Beth means house, El means God. He called the place the house of God, Bethel. And so he takes the stone that he used as a pillow and he puts it as the cornerstone of the altar and he builds an altar to the Lord. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob's still the trickster. Okay, God, if you really are who you say you are, and you fulfill these promises, then you will be my God, then I will worship you, then I will tithe. Look at these conditions. He says, if God will be with me, well, God promised in verse 15, I am with you. If God will watch over me on this journey, God promised, I will watch over you wherever you go. If God will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, well, he added a promise, which, you know, it's simple. If God provides for my needs. If God will allow me to return safely back to my father's household, God promised, I will bring you to this land. Then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob still lacks faith. Even in the revelation of God himself, he still lacks faith. But I think sometimes we do the same thing. You know, have you ever been in one of those moments, you know, God, if you will just take care of this, I promise to never do that again. You know, in Guatemala, really sick. God, if you just make this go away, please, I don't want to die here in Guatemala. In those moments where you make these kind of deals with God, God, if you do this, I'll never do this again. But oftentimes we fail, but we don't realize that God's promises are all throughout the Scripture. On the back of your bulletin notes, I listed the promises I talked about last week that you can go back and look up and study. But we see that God is faithful. In Genesis 31, God tells Jacob to go back. In Genesis 35, God tells Jacob to go to Bethel. And at that point, Jacob realizes what has happened. And Jacob goes to all his servants and all his family and says, hey, get rid of all of your idols. We're going to go to Bethel and we're going to worship God. And in Genesis 35:6, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, God, house of God, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing his brother. Jacob goes back to that place, and this time he tells he's rich. This time he has a big family. This time he has seen that God is faithful, and so when he goes back, he tells everybody in his family, get rid of all your idols. He tells all servants, get rid of all your idols. We're going to worship Yahweh. We're going to worship the Lord because he is faithful. He saw that God was faithful. One little side point, this isn't really the main thrust of this passage, but in verse 22 it says, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. The word tithe just means tenth, that's all it means. But some Christians, where are you? We don't need to tithe anymore, but what I would say is all throughout the Scriptures we see this pattern. Cain and Abel gave offerings. Abraham tithed the tenth. Jacob tithed the tenth. And then we get to the Mosaic Law. They have you tithe the tenth. And then we get to the New Testament. Jesus doesn't rebuke the Pharisees for tithing. He says he rebukes them because they tithe. They do good with that, but then they reject these other weightier things of the law. If anything, when we look at the New Testament, we're called to give abundantly, not just, you know, well, that wasn't for us, so I'm going to give less than that. We're called to give abundantly. Now, that's not the main part of the service, but since it's there, I wanted to address it. But as we think about this story, I think it's important for us to recognize that often we find ourselves in Jacob's very spot. Sometimes it's our own mistakes, sometimes it's someone else's mistakes, but we find ourselves in the midst of a desolate place, alone and wondering where God is. In Romans 8, we have these promises. I've been memorizing Romans 8, and I have to say that Paul is frustrating to memorize because he uses all these different, you know, therefore, but, and I never really know which one he's going to use every time. And so then my little app, I use my phone, every time you make a mistake, it buzzes. So whenever I go at the end of the sentence, I always get a buzz because I use then, and it was supposed to be therefore, and it was supposed to be but. Paul's frustrating to memorize. Anyways, but I started memorizing this chapter because it's one of my favorite chapters in the Scriptures. And I just want to go back to some of these. So I just want you to think through this. In verse 18, we say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Jacob, in the moment, was in the midst of the suffering, and he didn't realize what God was going to do. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know how God was going to bless. And in our moments, in our low points, in our difficulties, we find ourselves comparing our situation to others and not comparing it to the proper place. Paul says, then I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's saying, look, Paul was in prison, he was beaten, he was almost killed many times as he was beaten so bad, and ultimately he died for his faith. He was executed because of his faith, but he said that I consider these sufferings nothing compared to what I will experience in eternity. These present sufferings are, yes, they're hard, but they don't compare. It's like comparing, you know, steak to a McDonald's hamburger. If you don't like steak, well, you don't get the comparison, but it's better than McDonald's hamburger. And that's not even close to comparing, honestly. That's a bad analogy. But it's this comparison, this momentary thing that's really difficult with an eternity of blessing where no pain, there's no tears, no pain. He continues in verse 19 of Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. All of us experience the longing for something better. All of us experience the longing. Even creation itself, even the trees experience the brokenness of our world. And we're all longing for restoration, longing for the things that were wrong to be made right, for those things that are messed up to be restored. We know that the whole of creation, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. I'm a man, I don't know what childbirth feels like, but I've heard it's very painful. He said, we're all groaning like that pain of childbirth, but with the pain of childbirth, we know that there's a payoff. Then the baby comes out, and he's all cute, and he's crying and everything. And you're like, wow, it was worth it. We're all groaning. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We long for the time where our bodies don't break down when we play rollerblade hockey in 85-degree weather. We long for that time when those things that are broken will be restored, where we don't have the pain and the struggle. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, some of us may be at the point where we're not really waiting for it patiently. We're like, come on, God, just get to it, right? I'm ready to see Jesus. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There are times where we are so broken and so hurt, we don't even know how to pray. Have you ever been there? Just go to God and cry. God, I can't even form the words. But God knows what your tears mean. He continues, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we don't see the big picture of how God is working all things out. We don't see the big picture about how God is going to use each of the situations that happen. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God began the work, and he's going to complete the work. He's going to finish it. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I imagine Jacob in that moment, God saying, I'm with you. He still didn't have enough faith to say, okay, good, I'm all in. He's saying, okay, well, God, if you really are for me, if you really are who you say you are, then you'll fulfill all your promises. And when you do fulfill all your promises, then I will believe. But what we see is ultimately those promises were fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so now we can have hope. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God loves us so much that he didn't even spare his own son. He allowed his son to be brutally executed so that we can have not only his presence, but the destination. So, who will bring any charge against them? Those who God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What that means is it doesn't matter what situation you're facing. It doesn't matter how difficult, how extremely, you can't see what the future is. You're like Jacob, you're in the midst of this desert, and you're looking out and you're going, I don't see how God's going to fix this. I don't see how God's going to take care of this. I don't see how God could work even in the midst of this. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthened us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Nothing can separate us. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have a God who will never fail you and who is always there with you. He promises his presence. I am with you wherever you go. And he promises this future destination. So maybe today you're in the wilderness. And maybe today you're like Jacob. Maybe you don't have faith. Maybe you're asking the question, God, you just need to prove it. All these other people talk about you. You know, my father talked about you. My grandfather talked about you. I have a great legacy of faith, but when are you going to prove it to me? And I want to ask you today to take the leap of faith. Because you can go around this room and talk to people, tons of people in here, and they will say, God is faithful. I've seen him work in this way, in this way. We are all testimonies of God's gracious work in our lives. My life was dramatically changed because of Jesus Christ. I've gone through difficulties, I've gone through hardships, I've gone through times where I felt like I was out in the wilderness, and every time when I cry out to God, God is there. He says in the scriptures, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. We serve a God that loves us so much they didn't even withhold his son. So no matter where you're at, if you can go to the next slide, God's with you. And so if you're someone that doesn't know God today, you need to turn to him. You need to confess your sins. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to ask him to come into your life. And if you're someone here today that is a believer and you're in the midst of a down season, you're in the midst of the wilderness, you're alone, you're on a stone pillow and you're wondering where God is, he's with you. Cry out to him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these stories that we read in the Scripture. They're not just stories. Jacob didn't deserve your mercy. He didn't deserve your grace. He had done nothing to earn or merit your favor, and yet you blessed him. And you promised him that you'd be with him. You promised him that you'd give him the land that was promised back to Abraham. And God, today to us, to those of us that are believers, you have promised your presence, that you are with us. And you've promised us a destination, that you go before us to prepare a place for us. That we one day will be at a place where we dwell with God forever, where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more struggle. And God, so we hope for that day. We anticipate that day. But we thank you that in the meantime, while we're groaning along with creation through the struggles here on earth, that we have your presence here to comfort us and to guide us. Help us to look to you each day. In your name we pray. Amen.